We've been going through two messages on the end times. And I opened up this first message with this. And I talked about how time is short, isn't it? Christ's return is imminent. Time is running out, so to speak, and there are many signs and there are many things that really do point to the fact that Christ is right at the door, ready to break through the skies and really gather the elect, and we will spend eternity with Him. This isn't a fairy tale. It is happening, and it's not far off. That's what Scripture teaches us, and that's what the Holy Spirit is saying again and again. And I look at that and I think, wow. And you know, when we talk about this, for believers, it's not a fearful thing. This is something that should stir us to many things. When I look at this little illustration here, I think, you know what? I need to be smart and wise and make the use of my time. I need to be smart and wise, and I need to evangelize. I need to tell people about the hope that I have. You know what? When Jesus comes back, it will not be like any other time. It's going to be like Noah and Lot. They may see at that moment, I need to turn my life over to Christ. It's too late. The door is shut. You get one shot at this and then it's done. You don't get do-overs. It's not like a video game. So when I look at this, I think it is important for us to hold fast to the hope that we have and share that good news. I'm telling you, church, now's the time. Don't wait on sharing the good news. And then other things too. When I look at this, it's almost like if I know that God is coming back, I'm telling you something. Taylor, it makes me want to clean my life up. It makes me want to live diligently, watchful, so that I don't fall asleep in my faith. You know, it's easy to fall asleep in our faith. But if you know time is short, you kind of start to wake up and go, now's not the time to go on vacation spiritually. Now's the time to be alert and prayerful. This is the time not to give up, coming together, encouraging each other in the Lord and doing those things. And so that whole first message is really saying this: time is short. Christ's return is imminent. This is good. And for believers, this should be stirring. It really should be stirring. And then last week, with our fun apocalyptic thing, I think it's so important for us to be alert, because we have to be good weathermen or good people that can read the signs of the times. And the Bible tells us very clearly, Matthew 24 and 25, again in Mark 13 and in Luke, we read all of these accounts where Jesus himself said, this is what it's going to be like at the end of the times. Thanks, babe. Sorry, guys, I didn't eat breakfast this morning. So I'm going to leave these right here for a second, okay? Nobody else eat those. It's like the end of the times, and if we are not aware of the signs, we could easily become lethargic and sleepy and forget the fact that we've got to prepare. And so we pointed out all of the negative signs, and a lot of those things were very prophetic, and some of those have been fulfilled, haven't they? And as we went through, I just remembered, it's going to be like the times of Noah and Lot. It's going to be a time where there's wars, disease, famines, earthquakes, basically chaos in the world. Anybody see any chaotic things going on in the world? At times, yes. There's going to be an increase of wealth and a hoarding of material things. Have you ever met a hoarder of material things? And someone who, don't shake your head, honey. That's it. He just said, yeah, Dad. And I mean, it's amazing the amassing of wealth that we have. And it's amazing. And not just that, but then we're going to see persecution of Christians. It's not going to be just like it's always been. It'll increase. How many of you have ever been kind of overlooked for something just because you're a Christian? How many of you have ever maybe lost out on being invited out with friends because you were a Christian? Those are small things, but you know what? That's persecution, because now you're different. You don't stick in with the world. You stick out. And that's a sore thumb sometimes. I'm telling you, church, beware of the signs, because then you don't fall into that pit of saying, well, I think I need to be in the world. Remember, you're not of the world. And there's going to be a liability with not being of the world. You're going to be hated of this world at times. And so there's not just the persecution of Christians, but there is going to be a great turning away, a great apostasy. And I see it in the world. I see it in Christianity, especially in places where there's great blessing. And America is definitely one of those. And we turn away from the doctrines of Scripture, and then we turn to all kinds of things, and it's silly. Then we're going to see, I mentioned these two and I didn't spend much time on them, but if you remember the signs of the times, those negative signs, there's going to be a one world religion and there's going to be a one world government. And if you're not aware of what's going on, there are so many things that have been brewing for many decades now to help make the world more unified. And there are only two reasons in our world that if you boil it all down for all of the problems and strife globally. The two reasons are the geopolitical climate. In other words, there's nations and there's entities and states and authorities, and they rise up and they naturally have to fight for territory, right? So it's a political thing. The other reason for fighting, religion. And the natural conclusion to both of these is going to be so sensical, even believers will say, that makes total sense. Let's get rid of all of the political problems. Let's be more unified. Let's be more global-minded. And not just that, we have the help of the World Wide Web, right? It helps us. We're more globally minded. And today, we are definitely more globally minded. It's moving us towards the fulfillment of those scriptures. Religion. There is such an ecumenical movement where we try and push all of the religion into one box and say it's all about one thing, right? It's all about love. But how you define love is everything. And I don't define love like many people. I define love, hopefully, by the way the Bible defines it. And because of that, I love in sincerity. That means I love with truth. And that means there will be division. Because truth really says it the way it is. And so those are the things that we've got to watch. Those are the negative signs. But today I want to talk about the positive signs of Christ's return. And it really culminates in one major statement. And it already came forth in that prophetic word that the Lord has been obviously stirring and wanting us to hear as a church. God wants visible church. I'm not going to talk to the church at large. I'm talking to your faces right here in this room. My brothers and sisters, my family. God wants us in this room to love. And I want you to discard all other experiences about loving people in church. And I want you to focus on God's standard of loving. I want you to be so zealous for loving the way God has shown us in Scripture to love that you reset the standard. I don't want to reinvent the wheel. I want the wheel to show up. I don't want to have a form. I want to have the real power of it. And you know what? This is the day and age where we have to have our faith illustrated. We've got to illustrate it. Your love has to be real and tangible. Don't tell me you love Jesus. Show me. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me. Don't tell me you believe in unity and thy kingdom. Show me. Show me. Those are the things that matter today, and it's so positive and it's so good. So praise the Lord. Turn with me to Scripture, and we are going to get started as you're turning to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. I'm going to invite you to put your thumb there and then partner with me in making a silly illustration. Time is of the essence, isn't it? This message is time sensitive. You know, I may preach this for another year, but in a year from now, maybe Christ comes. I may preach it for 10 years, but you know what? In 10 years, maybe Christ comes. I don't know, but I'll tell you, I'll preach it as much as I can, as long as I can, until Christ comes, but it is time sensitive. So, I would like someone to be able to play a game with me. Minute to win it game. There are two sets up here. This is a silly game. But I'll tell you, it highlights something. I'm going to talk about it in just a couple minutes. So, who is willing to play a minute to win it game with me? Anybody?
I'm not playing. I'm helping you move.
Oh, you are? You're helping me move? Here we go. We got this one right here, and we got this one over here. He says, I don't know. Look at this. Okay, so here's how this game works. Here's how this game works. You got candy? You got sweet stuff? You got oven mitts. How many of you have done this already? Anybody ever done this already at home? No one. No one. All right, so here's where your faith gets illustrated. Who wants to be a little silly and take this candy home? Come on. I'm ready. Look at this. I got this mitt, and I've got this mitt, and Julie, look at that. You are reluctant, and I was just about to say, Caleb, get on down here, boy. And so, hey, Caleb, why don't you come and beat her? Show it. Oh, no, you stay up here. I would like to see Caleb actually prove the fact that men are better than women. And, you know, you can do this, right? Yeah, you can do this. That's the man way of saying this. I can do this. You know that girls, they can't do it. They're not good at unwrapping things. So, all this is, how many of you seen Minute to Win It on TV and all other silly stuff like that? 1 minute to get as much of the task accomplished as possible. Get it? 1 minute to get as much as you're told to do to get it done with whatever hindrances you might have and whatever the task might be. You've got to do it as best as you can in that short amount of time. So, on the count of three, we're going to pull out. Oh, wait.
Are there rules?
There are. Oh, you got to use the gloves. You got to use your hands. Now, I don't know if there are any other rules than that, but you do have to use your hands. You can't take your hands out of the mitts. So you're thinking of other things. Yes, I see. Yeah, monkey feet. You're going to use your toes, aren't you? Yeah. All right. Here we go. Now, we have these little timers. Did you have them? If you've got your timer, pull it out and hold it up high because I'm going to have you help me time it. These are supposed to be 1 minute timers, but we tested it and some of these are actually a minute and 40 seconds. So we'll go with the first one done is the time up, okay? So everybody got it up? Let's see. On the count of three, we're going to flip them over. Now watch yours and watch them. As soon as it runs out, I want you to stand up and give me a Pentecostal woohoo, something like that, all right? Preach it, brother. Any one of those things, and we'll know time is up. Are you guys ready?
Sure.
Task at hand, the mission is clear.
After I unwrap it, or
do you do not have to eat them. You just have to unwrap them, all right? And do we have the same amount of these things? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You got 10?
Two on here. We're not.
You 10? Okay. All right, you guys ready? On your mark. Get set, flip them over, go. Men, cheer this man on. This man's got to have some, like, encouragement. Caleb, you can do this, man. There you go. Use your noggin. I don't even know the technique, but you better work at it hard. You just... Oh. Did you just, what? Man, how are we doing? How are we doing?
Really bad.
Really bad. He says, I'm doing really bad. Smash it. See if you can smash it. Can you smash it? Does that work? Use the teeth or smash it. Ooh, that is gooey in the middle. Ooh, yeah. Yeah, that's good. Look, we're almost done. You got to get at least two of them done. She's not even close. She just got one of them done. Oh no, dude. Just repeat after me. Men are better than girls. You can do this. Okay, don't listen to me. Don't smush him. She's almost got two done. You got this. You got this. Oh, your time is done. Mine's halfway done. How much sand did you get in yours? Is this done? All right, quit. Stop. Look at that. You both have... Oh, Caleb. I'm sorry. You've just proven that girls are better than boys. Oh, give him a hand. You can take the candy with you now if you'd like. And I wouldn't eat the ones that she opened. It's kind of grody, but... Well, thank you for helping me to illustrate the reality of what, and we're going to leave these right here for right now because I want to, I like that. That was a great, that was like an air pass. I'm just passing by. That's all I'm doing. I'm going to leave this over here. At least the guys will get the big one. since we lost. The reason I like these minute to win it things is because that should burn in your brains the reality of what's before us. You only have a short amount of time. It really is important that we make the most of that time. And sure, it might be difficult and it might be challenging, but make the most of the time that God's given us. And that's what this message is really going to help us do. So now you're there in Matthew chapter 13, correct? Who's there? Who there? Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read from verse 24 through to verse 30. And now I'm flipping there real quick. And at verse 24, it says, this is the parable of the wheat and the tares. If you've heard it, say, uh-huh. Uh-huh. All right. He presented another parable to them, saying this, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came, and he sowed tares also among the wheat, and then went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. Hear that. But when the wheat sprang up and bare grain, produced fruit, the tares became evident. Verse 27, and the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the slaves said to him, well, do you want us to go and gather them up? And he said, no. Lest while you're gathering up those tares and uprooting them, you may uproot the wheat with them. So verse 30, allow both to grow together. Say together with me. It's very important. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. When did it say until the harvest, right? Until the harvest. And then I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather up the wheat into my barn. Just so that you know, later on, Jesus says in that same chapter, he defines what all of that means. He says the world is the field, isn't it? The enemy is definitely the devil, isn't he? The workers that he references are the angels that gather up the wheat and the tares. The weeds are unbelievers, aren't they? And the wheat is the believer. So he's talking about people, and he's talking about what it's going to be like until when? The harvest. And God defined that harvest as the end of the age. So what is it going to be like when our time is up? When minute to win it, so to speak, is over? What is it going to be like? It's going to be like the wheat and the tares. It's going to be like the wheat bearing fruit and the tares not. This is important because I believe that as the increase of wickedness continues, and every time you look at the news and you hear junk and you're impacted by junk in your life, you got to know that at the same time that is increasing and growing, something else is growing also. The wheat. You're growing. This is good. You're growing. And you know what? As you grow, you're meant, just like every good believer, every wheat is supposed to do, you're supposed to bear fruit, and that fruit brings distinction. You're distinguished by the fruit you bear. You remember back in this parable in verse 27, he said, and the slaves, or he says, in verse 26, sorry, he says, but when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident. See, this is the funny thing. There is, as we get closer and closer to God's return, there is a great distinction between believer and unbeliever. And the distinguishing factor is you have substance and something. Why? Well, as farmers, this is the reality of it. And I'm not really a farmer, and I've said this many times, but here's something about wheat and tares. Wheat and tares have a lot of similarities. They look a lot alike on the outside. They really do look a lot alike. But there's something unique about the kernel and the head of a wheat and a tare. See, a wheat kernel has meat to it. There's actual substance. I mean, you ever eat those breads with like really big wheat junk in it. And it's like, you look at it and it usually feels like it's healthy. And even if it's got lots of sugar and stuff and you paid 12 bucks for it, you know, and stuff like that, you just kind of, oh, wow, it's because it's real wheat. If that's real wheat, then what is the stuff I usually buy, that Wonder Bread stuff? I don't even know what that is, but, oh, is it good with peanut butter? And I mean, I was like, I don't even know. Maybe that's made out of tares. I don't know. But I look at this stuff and it's got all that stuff. I'm like, well, there's no doubt that's made with wheat. It's like chunky. And see, we have that content spiritually and in the context of our life. Your life has to have substance and meat to it. Not just, oh, what the wheat don't have is the form that lacks substance. That's called a tare. We have a form, but it has substance, power, action. But then the tares, they have the form. It looks kind of like wheat as they grow. Before it's been tested, before much time and maturity really takes a toll on them, they look very similar. They both stand tall. But the tares, the longer that they grow alongside the wheat, it is evident there is nothing of weight in them. And so they still stand tall and erect, like this. While the wheat grows, they get to a place where the content in them forces them to bow. This is very literal. This is what happens. The wheat begins to do this. It waves and it bows. The tares stand straight and tall as if you ain't going to make me bow. And I look at this and I think there's something else about it too. When they go, and in the Bible days, the reason he said leave them until we gather them together, this fact that the wheat had content aided in their separation at the harvest. Why? They would take these winnowing forks and they would take all of these chopped down things in the field, and they would take these winnowing forks and they would begin to throw them up in the air. And when they would throw piles of this stuff they've just chopped down up in the air, all the things with content and substance would fall right back to the ground because there was some weight to it. The wheat would begin to fall. But the thing that happened with the tares is when they threw it up, it was so lacking substance and weight, any little breeze would begin to blow it and move it. And so as it would toss it up and winnow it, that breeze would carry the stuff with no content away. And it was easy for the wind to separate it and show distinction. And then it made it very easy for the workers to gather up all the empty stuff into a bundle and just burn it. That's all it's good for. And all the stuff left, they would gather up into sheaves and tie it, and then they would go and they'd beat the snot out of it and leave just the kernels. Yay! No. So, but I look at this and I think, you know, that is exactly what is happening in the world around us. There is becoming a greater and greater distinction between the wheat and the tares. And I know it as a pastor, whenever I see it in an individual, there's this attitude and this sense of, I'm not going to bow. I know what's right. It's just me and God and that's it, right? No. The content of your Christianity was always tested in relationship. It was never, ever supposed to be you, Jesus, and that's it. It's supposed to be you, the body of Christ, and he's the head. Your love is tested in relationship. You don't do this. You don't fly this solo. You have to be tied together with believers. It's the way God's designed it. And so you've got to show your love in this real world scenario. So you might be a wheat. How will we know? Not because you look and act and dress a certain way, but because you have content. A content of your character that proves you'll bow. You'll let that bend you over and just say, Lord, you just show me how to love. You show me what to do. I submit to you, Lord Jesus. I'll do that. And that shows that you have substance. That's the way Christ demonstrated it. He was humble and loving, wasn't he? He submitted. And I think that's very, very powerful. So here's where I want to kind of kick off the teaching. Because at the end of this, here's what I really desire this message to do. I desire this message to really stir us to be fervent in our love of each other. Turn with me, and then I'm going to get to this scripture at the end of my message, but I want you to go ahead and turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want you to just kind of be there for a little bit, and then we're going to get back to it. Until that time, here are the signs that are positive that we're going to see, and we should see more and more of this. This is the content of the wheat, okay? The wheat, here it is, the first sign that we're going to see. It speaks of it first in Joel chapter 2. We saw it poured out in Acts chapter 2. We hear it again addressed in James chapter 5. What I'm referring to is this sign, a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, there has been many, many times, many outpourings of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I was a part and ordained through the Foursquare Church, and one of the people who founded that church, Amy Simple McPherson, experienced great outpourings of the Holy Spirit. So much so that she overtook Los Angeles. She was like, she was doing crazy mighty things. She would ride into services on motorcycles, and she would like swing in on swings and do all kinds of theatrical things. They had people from Hollywood. Actually, Charlie Chaplin came to her services just to find out the latest cool things that she was doing in communicating the gospel. When I grow up, I want to be a girl like Amy Simple McPherson. I'm just telling you, that is the coolest thing in the world. I mean, she presented the gospel message to a group of people who they weren't listening to anything else. And she did it in such a way you couldn't forget it. And I love it. But you know, the power of the Holy Spirit fell, and she began to see miracles, signs, and wonders, and all kinds of things. But you know, it was really about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was really about those four truths that she emphasized, and it's always a part of our gospel message. And so the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there were times in Acts chapter 2, times with Amy Simple McPherson, and times of that latter rain outpouring, they used to say. And that just is referring to Old Testament prophecies that says at the end of the time when there is that harvest, there is going to be a great harvest because that latter rain is going to produce even more crop. And there's going to be more to harvest. I believe that's prophetically talking about exactly what we're speaking on today, the end times. And so what does that mean? There's got to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got to move. You know, some of us in this room, that's, I don't even have to preach to you about it, do I? I'm not going to preach to you. Ashley, we want the Spirit of God to move. You know, we want it. We really do. And many of us, you know, you have a Christian heritage that is more on the Pentecostal side and charismatic. And when I say, let's see the Holy Spirit move, people are going, yeah, woo, amen. Get your hankies out and start blessing the pastor, you know, and waving it. Here's what I'm seeing. I see a distinction between a generation that wants to see miracle signs and wonders and a generation that knows that they want to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, in 1 Corinthians, you can go from 13, 14, and then right into a little bit more, and you'll begin to see. The most important thing isn't that we can see signs, miracles, and wonders. The most important thing is we have a content called love. Pictured and typified no better than Jesus Christ coming to the earth, dying on the cross, taking on the form of a servant for you and me, for every single person on the planet. I look at that. And I say, that is more important. It trumps all other ideas. Do I like the miraculous and do I like signs and wonders? Yes. How can I not? I love it. But you know what? If it doesn't affirm love and if it doesn't affirm the gospel, don't you dare go seeking for it. Because Jesus said it's an idolatrous generation that seeks after those things. Why? An idol is a form that denies the power. I'll tell you, church, be wary of people that emphasize power, emphasize those things, and you hear them talk very little about Jesus Christ crucified, dead, buried, rose from the dead, and hanging their hope and their faith on that. If those powerful things don't affirm the truth of the gospel message, there is no content to it. It isn't bowing. It's called a tear. And as we get closer to Christ's return, don't be deceived. The reason I'm saying it in this way is because Jesus said these parables and taught the disciples these things about the end times so they wouldn't be misled. If he didn't teach these and if I don't teach these, then here's my fear. As a pastor, I will look out on a congregation that is just itching ears, ready to see the next great sign and wonder. You know what? There are going to be many people that come and do things in signs and wonders, and that does not make them a Christian or someone to follow. It doesn't. And I'd be sad to say there's been many times I've had to go and taste and see and wait and test the Spirit before I even know if I can put my stamp of approval and say, you know what? I see it. I see the fruit. I see the love content. I see the wheat. A lot of times my heart breaks and I say, you know what? I see a lot of sincere Christians running to and fro to find something that is of substance, and all they get is lights, special effects and stuff like that. And I'm referring to miracle signs and wonders and great revelations. And I'll tell you, I'm sorry if I'll ever be a disappointment to you because I don't speak in great revelatory terms. Because I don't roll like that. I don't want to share with you how deep and profound my revelations are and expound upon this and that. And after an hour of my boisterous speaking, you go, wow, he just has divine revelations. If after that service, I don't live it at home, and if after that service, I don't know how to love the unlovely, if after that service, I don't live the content of the gospel message, then don't be deceived by all of the deep revelations. So skip past all that stuff. You'll still get it. Here's the thing. You won't miss out on it, but you won't be misled. Amen. If you got it, say, uh-huh. If you don't got it, meet me at the altar after church, okay? You got it, okay. So there is going to be a universal outpouring, but it's going to testify and prove the gospel. That's what it is. And at the same time, you're going to see an outpouring of miracle signs and wonders, but it's also going to be a thing called the Antichrist. Ah! So, know the difference, amen? Love, the content, it's different. All right, the next thing that we're going to see, the gospel message is going to be proclaimed all over the world. There isn't going to be a people group that isn't going to be touched by the powerful message of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone. It really is true. And I don't know about you, but this is one of those things where I know it is so close to being completely fulfilled in our day and age. Everything in its place is there, and it is applicable. You could literally hear the gospel at every square inch of the planet right now. Some of the places that haven't heard the gospel yet, the only reason they haven't heard the gospel yet is because there hasn't been a laborer that's been willing to go there. It's so fun, but I'm looking at this thinking every square inch of America has had the gospel preached so much to it. Even unbelievers can almost quote some of the tenets of salvation. It's amazing. I look at this and I think, oh yeah, we are preaching the gospel all over the world. So this is happening. And I look at what, wonderful churches like Life Church out of Tulsa. I look at what they've done by creating the YouVersion Bible app, and now so many millions and millions and millions of people are downloading the Bible app, and then they can get that access all over the planet. Anytime you got internet access, you can get the Bible. Wah, wah. And if you don't have a preacher, they have an app for that too. You got things that they'll walk you through gospel messages. If you're a kid, you have a little program. It'll walk you through all kinds of teachings in the Bible. And if you're an adult, they have actual interactive studies, and they'll walk you through things that you need to know as a Christian. This has never before been even possible. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying, what? I had to write people and remind them to bring the parchments. They got an app for that now? I mean, that is amazing what it is that we've got the benefits of. That wasn't the case during the time of this Bible being written. That's awesome. So there is the gospel being preached with powerful witness. Matthew 24:14 nails it for us. It is going to go all through the world. Here's the next thing that's going to happen. There is going to be a return to biblical truth. Oh man, this gets me so pumped. And if it gets you excited, then praise God. We should high five, knuckles, all that. Because I love this. You know, there is nothing better than the Bible. When we sang that song, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, on that stuff, when we went through our apologetics course on Wednesday nights, I'm telling you, I sit here, I'll study this stuff, I do a little happy dance, I look at the Bible and I go, you know what, this gives me peace in the face of death. It gives me peace and hope in the face of disease and weird consequences of the world. It actually is the one thing that unifies all the other question marks in my life? The Bible. I love it. I love it. It's more important to me than anything else. And I will hold fast to that Bible. It's so powerful. So there's going to be a return to biblical truth. If I read in Hebrews chapter 6 or John 16 or Ephesians 4, I could highlight some of the aspects in this. There will be a returning to sound biblical doctrine. It's going to matter again to people. Why? Well, why do you believe that? Well, what is it that you actually believe? Have you ever had that stir up in your mind? Some of you, it might come in the form of an irritation. Something happens, you go, I just don't like that. I don't understand that. Why? What's that about? And it might happen in church. You might hear something I preach, and you might go home, and that's all you think about. Oh, I don't even know if that's in the Bible. I don't even like that. That's not good. What's happening is this. God's Spirit is bringing about something in your life. You are not allowed by the Spirit of God to live by emotion and just feeling and those things. You have to live by the Word of God. So just because it might tickle doesn't make it true. Just because it feels good and you've experienced it doesn't mean it's right. Just because you've experienced it does not mean it's true. Have you ever met anybody that could do sleight of hand? So what that proves to me is that I'm easily deceived. When you see a good magician come up and a sleight of hand guy and he starts doing stuff, at the end of you, you're like, wow, no way, that's like Freaky Man, I don't even know what that is about. And then it just totally captures your attention. Why? Because we only see what we want to see and we're easily deceived and there's easy distractions. Look at this hand while I'm doing this. And it's so fast you don't even notice it. So don't be deceived. Your heart is not the litmus test for truth, is it? It's not the standard. Just because I feel it doesn't mean anything. I feel sick when I eat too much pizza. Doesn't mean pizza's bad. It just means I lack self-control. So, you know, there's a reality that is bigger than our feelings. Amen? If you got that, say, uh-huh. Good. All right. Next thing. There's only going to be three more of these, and then I'm getting my wrapping it up, and we're going to talk about why I've got some McDonald's down here. All right. The next thing is this. In Acts chapter 3, in Matthew chapter 16, it talks about the church in the last days. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the church in the last days, that it's going to be a glorious, victorious bride. What does this mean? What does it mean that at the end of the age, we're going to see the wheat bowing down and the tares standing up straight? And when I say you're going to notice the church because the church is victorious. Oh, man, I can't help but go back to the first 9 persecutions during the Roman emperors. And I look at those persecutions. And do you know what? When the author of Romans says, love will overcome evil and all that junk, he was literally saying, look what's happening right now. The love of God that is in the body of Christ is overcoming this most powerful entity, the Roman Empire, and they're slaughtering Christians and they're trying to stomp out this name of Jesus so that people don't follow this other weird thing. And so they're letting them be eaten in the Colosseum and they're burning them alive and they're doing all this kind of stuff. But throughout all of those persecutions and those times that were happening, every single one of them failed at destroying Christianity. The only thing they did, they spread it. They just spread it. And I look at it, it's kind of like pouring gasoline on a fire to put it out. That's exactly what the persecution did. And so what are we going to see? At the end times, you will see people, God's Spirit is going to add kerosene to the church. So what is there in little pilots and little flames? There is going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like what we've already talked about, but it's going to result in that flame is going to spread everywhere. So, you know, you might find yourself praying for people at work. You might find yourself seeing someone getting healed. You might find yourself leading a prayer meeting and you never even thought you could lead a prayer meeting. You might find yourself going someplace where you've never gone before. Like I just had some friends. There's a young lady who was in my youth group like 20 years ago. 20 years ago, she was in my youth group. And then her and her husband, she called up and she goes, "Hey, we're taking us and our kids and we're going on a mission field." And I said, "You're crazy." And I said, "Where are you going?" She's going, "We're going over to Germany." And I was like, "What? Going to Austria, I mean?" And she's going to Austria. I'm like, "That's crazy." And she's like, "Yeah, so can we talk? And can I just share my vision and all this kind of stuff?" And I'm going, "That is amazing. How did you ever just build up the faith and the craziness to just pull the trigger and run? That's amazing." And I'm sitting there looking at them. I'm thinking, now that's something they never would have thought of. They would have never thought about doing that. It wasn't what she got a degree in. It's not what her husband in. Her husband's a pharmacist. So, and I was like, "Man," I said, "Well, I guess people in Austria need medicine too, and Jesus, right?" And it's so powerful, but when God pours kerosene on the church, I don't care what form it comes in, either blessing or persecution or opposition, it will spread the good news. It will spread the evidence of the truth, and it will be a fire you can't contain. That's awesome. All right. So, and it's going to be a victorious church. That's what I mean when I say that. The last two things that are going to be positive signs are this. There is going to be unity within the body of Christ. Now, think about this. Unity within the body of Christ. What in the world am I really saying? I ain't saying anything that's too hard to understand. There is going to be an end of lawlessness within the church. And right now, we have had a wonderful four decades of crazy pandemonia in church. There's been four decades at least in American church culture where we have lost so much of our capital in relationship. In the world, we have become irrelevant. Why? Because we're irrelevant inside. We've become so divisive and so disjointed and so unloving towards one another as believers that the world outside hasn't seen why it's even important to call yourself a Christian. They haven't seen the value of the Bible. They haven't seen the value of worship on Sundays. And so now we have a generation of people. 75% of the people that are alive right now say there is no real point to what everyone says is structured religion. There just isn't a value or a point to it. Why? Because we have had decade upon decade of bad examples and bad treatment of each other. That's the tares. While that's been happening, here's what I've also seen happening. A greater hunger. Every time a bad example pops up, we go, "You know what? We're going to be more loving. We just can't do that anymore. That's not allowed. We got to do something about this." You're right. We're going to love. We're going to accept people. We're going to help people. We're going to do this or that. We're going to teach people. They've not even been taught. And it makes this righteous Christian stand up tall and say, "Not on my watch. I'm going to be a loving Christian. I'm going to be a loving example." You know, it's kind of like the days of Joshua. If you remember, Joshua led the Israelites into the conquest of Canaan. He was the one, not Moses. Joshua took them all into the promised land. And when he went into the promised land, he had to fight all the battles and take all the ground that was promised to him. But in the fighting, he had to put this to the people. Choose what you're going to do. Choose if you're going to serve God. Because for me and my house, we're going to serve him. And you know, I feel that's the same thing that's happened in the church world today. As it's getting closer and closer to Christ's return, the church is starting to rise up and say, some in the midst of the church saying, "I'm going to serve them. I don't care what else happens, I'm going to serve them. I don't care if I get labeled or whatever, I'm going to serve them. I'm going to love people. I'm going to love people who don't even love me. I'm going to love them." And it really does draw a distinction. And then at the same time, you'll see the others where there is no love and there is no content. And that's sad. So I see that unity coming. John 17, you see Jesus' prayer in it. And the last thing that you see as far as that great outpouring and all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and all those things is you're going to see a harvest of souls unlike anything we've ever heard of in the world. It was about 4 weeks ago, I was on the phone and talking to one of the ministers that I just love. And he asked me a question. He said, "Is Visible Church ready and prepared for the harvest?" And I said, and he goes, you paused. And I went, well, I mean, we're, and he goes, you're mumbling. And I'm going, well, he goes, is there a plan? Are you just praying about it? I mean, and it was like, every time I tried to answer, it was like, so what you doing? What you doing? Are you ready? And I'm going, okay, we're not ready. We're totally not ready. We got a building, we got some people, we got some chairs, but we have no idea what we're doing. Jesus, help us. You know, it's like, if you sent 400 people to get saved at Visible Church, we would be like, the boat is sinking. The boat is sinking. Help us. The nets are ripping, you know? And I would look at this and I think, wow, we have to be prepared and be ready to labor, for the harvest is ripe. So the question becomes, are you ready? Are you personally ready to handhold someone who walks through the door who doesn't know anything about Jesus? Do you have the guts to just help them? Just stay one step ahead of them so that you can help walk them where they need to go. That's the reality of the harvest of souls. Jesus said, pray for laborers. And I'm telling you, I need laborers. Right now, what I need is I need people that are so passionate to see young kids get saved and turn their lives around to Jesus. I need men that want to say, I want families to just come on fire for God. I need men that are willing to work hard in the community and do things that we don't even have to talk. We just do stuff. We need people to do things more like what TLP is. We've got so much labor ahead of us that sometimes I just go, wow, church is not just getting together on Sundays. We have right now, we have these dinners for eight that are going on where people get together and they just fellowship. I'm telling you, you got to be hospitable. Open up your home. Start handpicking people. Bring them over to your house. Force feed them if you got to. Come over to my house. I'm going to feed you some meatloaf in Jesus' name. And stuff like that. You're going to feel the love of Jesus and you're going to feel some heartburn. That's what you're going to feel right now. And whatever it might be. And you just got to love them and love them and love them. And you can't quit and you can't wait for someone else to initiate. You are the laborer. You have to be the initiator. Love. And so it's so important. And so here, this is what I want to say. You put your finger on that scripture in 1 Peter, right? 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about something very, very special. I got no more minutes. You guys are ready for the Super Bowl already. So this is your Super Bowl appetizer right here. Here it is. Look at that. It's an egg McMuffin. I'm having brunch. That's what it is. High quality food right here. And then this is an egg McMuffin. And this is a napkin because I'm a messy eater. All right, so here's what I read. I read and, oh, that smells good. You know, I bet you in about a year it's going to look just like this. You know why? Because I found one in my van the other week. It was amazing. I was like, how old is that? I was like, I have no idea. I was like, but it's still flexible and it's fresh looking. That's scary right there. So, but at least it smells good for a little bit. And so here I read in chapter 4. It starts off, and in my Bible, in the New American Standard Bible, it titles this chapter, it says, Fervent Love. Keep your love fervent. And if I skip to verse 7 in chapter 4, it says, The end of all things is at hand. Time is short, church. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer, and above all, here's what it is, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers over a multitude of sins. So, I believe the message today is represented right here. It's the egg McMuffin. It's got this. I don't know what it's called. What is this called? This is the McMuffin. This is the McMuffin part. I don't know how they make it, really. And it actually comes with two. So there's the other McMuffin. It's good. Now, we have these in our house, but we put jelly on ours. And then in here, we have Ken. I mean, we have ham. We have ham. And it feels weird to have ham in church, but it's okay. It's sanctified ham. But I don't know if there's hams this small or not. And even if there was a ham this small, if you made it into something, it'd almost be PETA would be after you. And then this, I think this is an egg, but my eggs don't usually come like this. And in this egg, there's a yolk. It proves that it's real. So unlike the eggs that I just used for my sandwich this morning that I made, it was all just the white parts, which to me just looks like snot. And I'm like, and this is supposed to be healthy for me? My doctor says you got to cut out the yolk. I'm like, but that's the only way I know it's real. It's got to have something yeller in it. But evidently this has got a yolk. So you put this with the ham, and there's cheese to make it just stay together. I like that. And you put it with this one there, and you put it with this one there, and together, that is a muffin. Uh-huh. And I'm telling you, that is good to eat. Okay. First Peter, though, it talks about this. You got a muffin. The illustration didn't go as smooth as I thought it was for a second there. So we're going to hide something. Ignore that part, okay? So I open up this one. We got the McMuffin apart. And we got another McMuffin apart. But we're missing everything else in the middle. There's like nothing else. And if I spent my dollar or whatever on this at Mickey D's, I would quickly go back in and be like, I need my dollar back. I didn't get an Egg McMuffin. I barely got the muck part. I got this, and there's no ham, and there's just a little bit of cheese stuff on there, and no egg, and I only had a dollar, and I was really excited over eating this, and I got nothing. See, this is what I want you to go home thinking about. The end of all things is near. The most important thing isn't this part, isn't this part. It isn't even the slimy cheese on the inside. The most important thing is what makes it important. This stuff here in the center. Without it, I wouldn't want to pay a dime for it. And what makes your faith vibrant at the end of all things is the fact that it's got something inside of it. Church, be a loving church. And before this day is done, I want you to actively love someone. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Kids, please just love, period. And if you're here this morning, I want you to love each other, either brothers and sisters in Christ. Would you stand with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence here today. And I know that the end of all things is here, and I ask for you to just pour into us fresh what it means to love. Heavenly Father, if there's a single person in this place that doesn't know the content of who you are, I just ask for you to reveal yourself to them. Make yourself known to them. But Lord, for us who call ourselves by your name, we're Christ followers, I ask for you to do a miracle afresh in us. Help us to have content, not just a McMuffin and a McMuffin and nothing in the middle. Lord, help us to have that weight of your presence and your love in us. Father God, move in our hearts today.
would you just lift your hands towards heaven, and would you just ask the Lord, if there's anything that spoke to you in this message at all, would you ask the Lord to seal it in your heart before you leave? I agree with that prayer you're saying right now. And now I invite you, as you are dismissed today, I want you to know if there's a need in your house, in your family, in your heart, and you need prayer for anything, sickness, if you need prayer for something else going on, a thing you're facing, do not leave church unless you come down here and you pray with me and you pray with the ministry team, because we're your brothers and we're your sisters, and we want to see God be real in your life. Don't live this Christian life alone. That's like eating an egg McMuffin with no egg. Come on. You need your brothers and sisters to stand with you in faith and in prayer. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you today. You're a great church, and I am so happy to know you. Now come down here for prayer if you need it. You be blessed and enjoy the Super Bowl.